Our scripture reading for this evening, our worship service, you can find in the New Testament, Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we'll read the entire chapter, Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that's covetousness, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made it dead, death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not, but what I hate, that I do, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Dear congregation, there are some words in our language that are very small, but are very, very important. They carry a lot of weight. And one of those little words is law. The word law, of course, is just three simple letters. But there is a form of law, a type of law, absolutely everywhere you look in society. It's in church, it's in every institution, it's in society, it's in our home, it's everywhere you look. It's widespread. But the law is also weighty. In one sense, the law is like an anchor, as one commentator put it. It's like an anchor that goes down and holds a ship fast and grants and functions in the sense that it keeps things from floating in the wrong direction. And it seems that the Apostle Paul, or more than seems, the Apostle Paul did sense the weight and the importance of the law as he wrote the epistle, the book of Romans. And in this particular epistle alone, the book of Romans, the word law is spoken of more than any other book in the Bible. We read this evening Romans chapter 7, and it is particularly this chapter in which the Apostle Paul writes about the law some 23 times. It's the most concentration of any chapter in the entire Bible. That's why we read it together this evening. And in the whole of the Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are over 600 references to law. And so we can readily conclude that according to God, the subject of law is a very, very important subject. And desiring and coveting to not keep God's law is a tragedy, because God's law is the divine law. But when, by the very grace of God, we do desire to follow it, and we covet, as the Bible tells us to, the best gifts, it's an honorable and a righteous thing to do. And so this evening, as you note in your bulletin as well, we come to the 10th, the final law in the Decalogue, the 10th commandment, and our text therefore is Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. I'd like also to read the corresponding Lord's Day to that, on pages 80 and 81 in the back of our Psalter book, Lord's Day 44. There are three question and answers regarding this 10th and final commandment that fleshes out both the generalities of it and the specifics of it as well. Question 113 asks, what does the 10th commandment require of us? Answer, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. And the final question on this commandment, question 115, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Answer, first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. The 10th commandment, the law and covetousness. The law and covetousness. We come, as it were, to the finish line in this Decalogue, these 10 commandments. And maybe as we are coming to the end of what may seem a journey, we see this finish line, and maybe there's a sense of relief that's flooding through our souls. Maybe we think, well, we've gone through all the 9. There's the finish line, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And we see those words and we think, well, how bad can it really be? After all, everybody covets. And no one's going to think less of me, will they, if I covet just a little bit? It can't be. After all, it can't be all that bad. And maybe along with that, we think that this command is maybe outdated. There's many people who actually believe that, actually literally believe that this commandment is just kind of old-fashioned and outdated. Coveting your neighbor's ox or his donkey, it doesn't apply anymore. And so people don't take it seriously. Some years ago, I actually talked to a person, and they had gone to a Reformed church their entire life. Listen to the commandments preached, I trust, faithfully, many years, and they didn't have a clue that they were supposed to actually keep the 10th commandment. They didn't understand it. But the fact is that this command is just as important and ought to be just as convicting as all the other 9. Now, this commandment is both a summary in one sense, and it's specific in another sense. There's two facets, if you will, to it. And just to hark back for a moment to see how it's a summary, we have to remember how the first commandment, and first and second mainly, but it's mostly the first, it's an introductory commandment. We are to have no other gods before us in terms of priority. And when we do, then in principle, you see all the other commandments, they go down like dominoes. And that's what James is addressing when he says and writes in James 2 and verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. And likewise, the 10th commandment is a summary commandment, concluding what's really at the heart of breaking the Lord's word. And I think we find that even in the language, or the absence of certain language in the Heidelberg Catechism, you may have noticed this, there's 3 question and answers, fairly lengthy in its breakdown, or its summary, its exposition, call it what you will, of the 10th commandment. And the word covet is not even included in either of the in the answers to what coveting is all about. And so they get at the heart of it immediately that it's a summary. It's a summary commandment. Jonathan Edwards and others, they note that the first and the last commandments are kind of like bookends. Just like years ago, we used to have these very heavy bookends, and now I've got all these little metal ones all around my library, but used to have these kind of fancy lion head bookends, and they sat there at the end of a whole stack of books, and they held the one end, they held the other end in. And that's kind of the way the commandments, the first and the last commandments work. They hold it all together. They encapsulate it all. They capture the spirit of the whole, the entire law. And that's what the 10th commandment is. You shall not covet. And we hope to break that down. You shall not covet. And then it lists several things. And really, those several things are representative things to really teach us that you can't, and God is calling us, not to break any of His laws. Not to break His law at all. All 10 of them. All together. And so it's a summary. It's a foundational, and it's a summary command. But it's also a very particular commandment. And so, as we think of that for a moment together, we ask ourselves, what does the word covet actually mean? What does the word covet actually mean? Well, the word, when it's broken down, literally means to deeply crave or deeply desire or deeply lust after. And you find it in the English Bible. The word lust is sometimes used for covet, and these are synonyms and cravings, desires. This is what it is to covet. Now, we well know that the word covet can sometimes and is sometimes used in the positive sense. And one place, particularly in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses it in the positive sense. He writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, where he's going through the lists, going through a list of gifts that the church has been given. But then he concludes and he says, but covet earnestly the best gift. Covet earnestly the best gift. And so we may long for positively, we're encouraged, in fact, in the Bible to long for the gift of prayer, for example, and the blessings that God would pour out upon us. But ultimately, we are called to long for and to covet that best gift, which is the great gift of the person, the being of Jesus Christ. He is God's gift to the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must, we should, we ought to be coveting the very presence of Christ, the being of Christ. And so the term covet can be used, and on that occasion, at least, it is used in a positive way. But most often, as here in the 10th commandment, the term covet, it warns of sin. It's a wrong thing to do, desiring or craving things that are not mine and that I do not need. It is a sin as God defines sin. And that's why James writes this in James 1, beginning at verse 14. He says, every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust, and the word lust there means coveting or craving or desiring, when he is drawn away of his own lust, is coveting, and is, and desire is an enticed, and then verse 15, and when lust, that is the coveting, lust is hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And so he says there's a progression, you see, there's a progression in how sin works. There is this longing, this coveting, this sinful coveting, and it only ends in death. So it's not an old-fashioned command. In today's terms, the 10th commandment would read something like this. You shall not crave in an unbiblical manner anything that belongs to anyone else, someone else, whether it's their home, whether it's their spouse, or their ox, or we could substitute their farm implement, or their donkey, that is their daily driver, or their daily car, or anything that is your neighbor's. And you see, when we do that, we are violating that 10th and final command, and in principle, we are violating the entire Decalogue, the entire law of God. It's general, and it's specific all at the same time. Now, lest we forget, covetousness is the engine, is the motor, if you will, that drives our fallen world today. Our fallen world says you really can't be happy without a certain product. You need that new vehicle. You need that article of clothing. You need that particular lifestyle. And you really can't be happy. You really, really can't be fulfilled until you get it. And that is what John is writing about in 1 John 2 and verse 16. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, that is unbiblical craving, unbiblical coveting, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, he reminds us in following, is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we as Christians, we are faced with all kinds of temptations in this world. And we have a coveting heart. And sometimes that remains just a desire, and sometimes that turns into an actual activity. But it is the engine, it is the motor that runs our consumer-oriented society on just about every ad and any magazine cover and anything online. The product advertised is promised to make us a happier person, and you will not reach that level of contentment. You will not reach that level of fulfillment until that particular thing becomes ours. Coveting is something that is widespread. It's something that is in the levels of government. It's something that's down to the common man. Coveting is part of the problem that has led America into a $34 trillion and counting, the $34 trillion debt. And we can easily blame the government for that, but the government does exactly what all the people do. We buy stuff without hardly considering how we're going to pay for it. Now, as we think of these things, we can, and we're very sensitive to the Word of God, we can freeze in our tracks and say, well, what are we to do? What are we to do? And we have to, first of all, be careful not to err in various directions. Well, we shouldn't think, well, I'm so fearful of coveting, I just pray and then I just buy whatever I see when I open my eyes. Or to think that somehow desiring something nice is somehow wrong, and thinking somehow it's more spiritual when we don't make thoughtful choices about anything. This is also wrong. We are to be informed and thoughtful and prayerful and responsible and orderly consumers. That's what a careful, thoughtful Christian does. Didn't the virtuous woman that is so wonderfully described in Proverbs 31, didn't she go out to the field and consider the field, and then she bought it? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, we are told that we are to carefully care for our own households in a thoughtful way. And if we don't do so, that we're worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. And so we have to avoid both those ditches of extremes when we seek to walk in the way of God's 10th commandment as well. Now, this shallow world comes to us and says, doesn't it? In its advertising, you are the one who is at the center of it all. And so go out and please yourself. Go out and make yourself happy. Go out and buy this for you and go out and buy that for you. And you see, the problem with the world and its advertising and its consumer crazy view to cause people to covet really finds its roots of error in breaking the first commandment. Because the first commandment says no other gods. No other gods. And you see, what the world doesn't understand is that God is God. But the world says, no, you are the master of your destiny. And so it's all right to covet. And so you see, the first commandment and the last commandment are intimately connected to one another. That's why we have to be focused on that first commandment and say, Lord, no, it's not about me. It's about thee. It's about you, Lord. It's about your honor, about your son. And then that'll go a long ways to help us to keep this 10th commandment. The 10th commandment comes and shatters that whole man-centered concept. It says, no, it's not about us. It's about God's honor in keeping all of His law. Now, the specifics of the 10th commandment is something that's not very easily detected. Not in our own life either. Sometimes we may wonder, am I coveting? Am I coveting unbiblically? Yes or no? And it's very hard to detect if somebody else is coveting. And after all, of course, it's one of the commandments where the church, the organized church, the faithful church that is called to discipline against sin, there's no discipline against the 10th commandment. When was the last time you heard the church putting someone under censor for the 10th commandment? It just doesn't happen. It's a personal sin inside the heart. It's not action outside. It's something that happens deep, deep within. As we noted as well, the 10th commandment, coveting, it lies at the heart. It lies at the root of the foundation of breaking all of the commandments. Just think with me of some of them. Why do people worship other gods? The first commandment. Why? Well, because they don't want to honor God and they desire to do that. They say, I want to worship the way I want to worship. You see, it's all about them. Or why do some people not keep the Lord's day? Well, because they think that their time is more important than God's day. Why do people kill? Because they desire revenge. And they are angry. Why do people steal? Well, because they desire someone else's property. Why do people lie? Because they desire, unbiblically covet, to get out of some consequences we considered this morning, or profit in some other way. You see, the 10th commandment is connected to all the other 9 commandments. And that's what Paul is referring to in this passage that we read together, Romans 7 and verse 7. He says, I had not known sin. That's in sin in general, but by the law, for I had not known lust, that is desire, except the law said, you shall not covet. If it were not for this tenth commandment, we'd all be like the Pharisees, or we'd all be like the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, who said, you remember, when he came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, well, I've kept all these things. Jesus listed out some of the laws before him. He says, oh, I kept all these things from my very youth up. We think we're doing pretty good. But the Apostle Paul here is a spiritual man, says, the law came. In other words, I heard, thou shalt not covet. I came to see my desire and coveting heart. Sin revived, that is, sin became real for me, and I died. Paul says, as it were, I had not known sin, but then the law came along. The Ten Commandments came. It showed me I'm a sinner. In my heart, it crushed me, it slew me, it put me in a low place. And you see, that is where God wants us to be. Not that God is some kind of sadist, that he likes to see us in pain, but he likes to see us in the right way, in the right posture. That is, as a broken, needy sinner saying, Lord, I've broken your law. Please help me. Please cleanse me. Please redeem me. Please remember me. Please forgive me. Covetousness is a heart sin. It wants more and more and more. It wants to break the Word of God, all the commandments of God. It's like the leech that Solomon writes about in Proverbs 13 and verse 8, Proverbs 30 rather, in verse 15, that says, give, give, give. It's like a leech is on your arm and just wants to suck the blood out of your arm or your leg when you step in a stream and there's leeches in there and it just keeps on sucking away. Well, that's what coveting is. That's what the heart does. It just wants to draw and draw and draw for itself. It never gets enough. It's never satisfied. And so breaking this law, his tenth commandment, is an offense to God. It's a sin against him. The sin, the same as all the other nine, even though you can look at somebody and you don't see them acting, you don't see them saying anything. Sometimes it comes out in words. But it's something that happens just deep in the quietness of our heart. And we can be just breaking this command all over the place. And God, who is the ultimate judge in heaven, he looks at us and says, you're guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. Every one of us is guilty of this. All mankind covets in a wrong way. But praise be to God that things can change. God comes and saves a sinner, doesn't he? And he grants us his saving grace in our heart. He washes our souls with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we begin to go in a right direction, in a direction that's consistent with the law of God. And we say, well, I'm going to keep God's law uprightly with my words and with my activity and in my very heart. And maybe you can remember a time in your life, and we often refer to that when God comes to save you and he gives you a sense of deliverance in Jesus Christ, a time of first love, that the church at Ephesus in Revelation 3, they had left their first love. And maybe you remember a time of first love and you said, I'll never sin. I'll just never sin against God. In our new Christian naivete, we thought it was just going to be this smooth road. And we're never going to sin against God. We're never going to have bad thoughts. We're never going to say wrong things. We're never going to do wrong things. We were in this first love. And then reality comes and sets in, doesn't it? And we thank God we're saved sinners, but we're still a sinner. We need the commandments. Again, let's be reminded that Israel received these commandments after they had been delivered through the Red Sea, which is a picture of salvation. Christians need the law of God. There is no perfection here below. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he had been a Christian for well over a dozen years. This man was well established in his faith. He was assured in his faith. He was a preacher of righteousness. But he said, didn't he, in Romans 7 and verse 14, that the law is spiritual, that is heavenly. But I am carnally sold under sin. He recognized that which we read in the catechism, that all men in this life have but a small, small beginning in the way of commandment keeping. And so we need the law of God. And yet there is in our hearts, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, this sincere resolution to walk in the ways of God's law. This is really a mark of grace. This is really a mark of grace. And even as we have that sincere resolution, yet we find ourselves stumbling just as often. And again, that's what Paul said here, didn't he, in Romans chapter 11, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I find myself doing, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Here's this man, he's wonderfully saved by the grace of God, an example of a saved sinner, and yet he's struggling with breaking the very law of God. Maybe not in an external way, but certainly in his heart of hearts. And so Paul knew that he needed the Ten Commandments. And we have to recognize that we too, we need the regular ministry of the Ten Commandments. And that's what the final question of the Heidelberg Catechism is addressing. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached since no man in this life can keep them? God desires that His people, His redeemed people, His people who know His saving grace, He desires that they continually hear His Word, and they also hear not only the Gospel, but that they also hear the Holy Law. They hear it expounded from time to time. That's where the helpful summary of the Heidelberg Catechism, and now going through, of course, the book of Exodus, that's what we're seeking by the grace of God to do. Sadly, you well know, historically, there are many churches today who are losing members. And they say, well, we have to soften the message. And so they elect not to preach the law of God. Some elect not to even read the law of God as part of regular worship. But to skirt around the law, it's decidedly unbiblical. Think of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He exposited several of the commandments, didn't he? And in Matthew 22 and verse 36, he reaffirmed the importance of the law. Teacher, what is the great commandment? Someone asked him. And then verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus, you see, affirmed the importance of the moral law of God. The greatest New Testament figure, the Son of God Himself, He said, continue to preach the law, exposit the law. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but also don't be ashamed of the law. And why? Well, as is summed up so beautifully in summary form in that last question of the catechism. So we learn our sinful nature more and more. It's not a nice thing. It's not a nice thing for our flesh to feel the grip of sin, to see in our lives the reality of sin. But it's necessary that we would be rightly discovered to our own sin, our own personal sin, and then by faith flee to the spiritual doctor that can cleanse us from that sin. We need to understand our spiritual sickness. When we go to a medical doctor, one of the foundational things is a proper diagnosis. And if there's not a proper diagnosis, there cannot be a proper treatment. And so the law is like the needle, as one commentator I read this week put it. It's like the needle, and the gospel is like the scarlet thread that's connected to that needle. But the law hurts us. It pokes us. But it's necessary to pierce us so that the binding up, the healing of the gospel, the scarlet gospel, would do its great work and bless us. We live in a society that frowns upon a sense of people feeling guilty. But God is not ashamed to bring His Word and by His Spirit convict us. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans 3 and verse 19, these words, "Because which may be known of God manifest in them, for God has showed it to them." That's not the right verse. Maybe it's 3 and verse 9. No, I'm reading the wrong one. I'm sorry. Romans 3 and verse 19. "Now, we know that the things whatsoever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, and to that every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before God." You see, Paul says, this is the purpose of the law of God, that we would be convicted of our guilt and we would feel ashamed of our sin before God. And could it be the entire world guilty before God? We must hear the law of God so that we learn about our sinful nature more and more. And that we, in the words of the apostle, words of the catechism summarizing the gospel, that we would seek more remission of sins and righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's what happened when Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching to a crowd there, and what does he say to them? He says, "You have taken, and with wicked hands you have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." What is Peter doing? He's preaching the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And what did God do? God blessed that sermon to their hearts. And they were convicted of their sins. And so what did they respond with? "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" And so God uses His law in evangelism. Sometimes in evangelism, we're so fearful of turning people off that we just want to talk about the love of God. And it's not wrong, of course, to talk about the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, but let us never also be ashamed to speak the truth in love, to speak about the law of God. How that we've sinned and come short of the Lord's honor. And we need Jesus Christ to redeem us from all of our sin. Now, that's not only true in original salvation, but we so need the law also in sanctification, don't we? in our daily walk with the Lord. Paul writes in Galatians 3 in verse 24 that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. And there's various interpretations, explanations rather, of what a schoolmaster is. Some interpret the word schoolmaster as a goad, as a poke, if you will, or some translate that word as a corrector. Now, most translate it with the idea of a tutor. And it's believed that Paul used that very word when he was inspired to write to the Galatians, Galatians 3:24, that the law is a schoolmaster unto Jesus Christ, to take from the whole arena of education. And apparently when children would go to school, they would be on their way to school, and they would leave the parents' home, and they would be on their way to school, and they would have this individual with them called a schoolmaster or a tutor. And if the child would want to go off on this path or that road or that way or whatever, the schoolmaster would say, no, get back on the road and keep going. Keep going the direction you need to go to school. You see, the law functions like that. It drives us. It pushes us. It guides us to Jesus Christ. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Jesus Christ. So the law needs to be preached so that we would seek the Lord for remission of sins and the righteousness that is found alone in Christ. And with that, we need the law so that by the grace of the Holy Spirit and through prayer as well, we would be more conformed after the image of the Son of God. Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed after the image of his Son. This is what God desires of his people, that we would be more like the Father's Son. This is where he wants to bring us. You know, when we parent, we seek to do that as well, don't we? We want our kids to do what we do. But God does that perfectly. That's his goal. But he does it absolutely perfectly as a perfect parent, and he does it without mistakes. The grand purpose of both law and gospel is to bring us to Jesus Christ and to make us conformed after his glorious image. And he is the one who said through the words of the psalmist, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And so I leave us all with this very simple question. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we answer affirmatively to that, we answer yes to that, Jesus tells us, John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen.